This fell and hurt her back, so need to be in prayer for these. So, I'm sorry?
West may be sick.
West is sick?
Maybe. I saw him the other day. He wasn't feeling good.
Oh, okay.
He wasn't here last night.
Oh, okay. Let's give him a call then. Wow. All right. They tell me. Anything else we need to be in prayer for? Please, yes. Yes. Turn, plugged in, turned on, and humming away. All right. Well, I know that's good. That is good. Wow. All right. Very good. Thanks for the prayer there. Let's be in prayer for John Hintz and his assembly, and of course everybody that we know is teaching the truth, but going to be in prayer for John and his family and assembly at this time. Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together, and we're getting close to moving into a look at the book of Revelation and all the stuff that's there, but it's things that we're covering like tonight, where we deal with one another and we live in our lives, in our relationship, and this is what so many people have their problems with, and their in marriages and in life and work and church, and is the inner relationship, because we all have a sin nature, we all have weaknesses, we all are not going to be walking in the Spirit all the time, and therefore we will, even if it's not what we call some big blatant sin, we're going to neglect and hurt, let down one another. And it is in this realm that you and I will let the world and the angels know that we belong to Christ. Not because of our theology in regard to when the rapture is going to occur and those kinds of things, but in the way that we live. The people, you know, their theology is good, but their life does not. In their day-by-day life. I'm not talking about because they're cynical, but I'm talking about the day in and day out life with their husbands and their wives and the people they work with and their family and the church and every place. Doesn't say that I belong to Christ. So this is what we're looking at, closing this thing up as we look at the negative. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to take time out and assemble ourselves, to open up the Scriptures, open up your passages that you have given to us, Father, through your Spirit, preserved, protected, handed down to us. And we know, Father, that your Spirit now is concerned as much with an accurate understanding of the Scriptures as he was in the preservation of them. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, that we will be sensitive, Father, to the leading of the Spirit in our inner relationships with one another. And that in this realm, Father, that we will declare, by loving as Christ loved, that we belong to Him and are empowered with your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Really interesting list, as we have noted occasionally, just kind of bringing it to your mind again each time. The things that the Scriptures emphasize in regard to the negatives of one another, betraying one another, hating one another rather than the love, competing with one another. We're going to come close to that in one or two we have left. Inconsiderate of one another. And so how the law tramples. And then a powerfully strong one, seeking glory from one another. A lot of believers don't even realize they're doing this. They live their life seeking glory from one another. Grumbling with one another or about one another. against one another, arguing with one another, injuring one another. And then another powerful one that we had to spend a couple of nights on, not judging one another. And then last week, not depriving one another of sex in a marriage, and how when we're walking in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that we'll be sensitive to the needs of one another, and this includes the sexual needs, and there will not be that holding back and using sex as some kind of a leverage in the marital relationship. That brings us to the 11th one. And the 11th one, don't have to spend a great deal of time on, because it wasn't that long ago that we traveled this way, but let's be sure that we have it in our list of studies. Biting and devouring one another, Galatians 5. So let's just open up and remind ourselves of what's going on in the inner relationship of believers, and how this happens and how you can see it happening. And I want to emphasize, so that you walk away with understanding this passage, what does it mean to bite and devour? And while we're going to look at it methodically as we go through this tonight, I want to say it right at the beginning so that you don't miss it. This is not talking about sin. This is talking in context, and we studied this when we did Galatians, talking about law. When you live your life with other people and you live it by law, you will bite and devour one another. That's what the law is designed to do. So you can just know that is what is happening in this regard. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 is our springboard passage into this concept. But if, in verse 15 coming out after a long discussion of the law, so we know what the context is dealing with. It's dealing with law. It's not dealing with what a lot of people translate this in dealing with sin and all. No, this is law. Verse 14, for the whole law, and dealing with the law. Verse 13, the freedom that we have from the law. All the way through the book of Galatians, by the way, the momentum has been law, not the concept of sin as we normally think of it. But verse 15 now, but if you bite and devour one another. Christians doing this in their home, work, social life, and certainly in the assembly. If you bite, devour one another. And then he gives a warning. Take care. Take note, in other words. Lest you be consumed by one another. In other words, you just destroy each other. You destroy the momentum of whatever the relationship is. It can be a marriage, the home, the family, the church, whatever it may be. But you destroy it. Okay, why would a born-again believer bite, devour another believer? Very simple. Because you choose to live by law rather than by faith. I'm going to take care of this issue. I'm not going to trust God with it. One of the primary reasons that we do not, that we judge one another, one of the primary reasons we devour and bite one another and take care of one another, we don't trust God to do it. So I've got to do it. So rather than living by faith, I'm going to live by law. Rather than living by love, I'm going to live by law. What are the results of law? Okay, last night, what did we see? A very important concept in regard to understanding love. Love is not defined, it's described. Okay, so what does that mean? We can see when love is present. We can see when love is absent. We use that from the standpoint of studying the force of gravity. We can see gravity's present. Can't define it, can't explain gravity. We can see it. Okay. What I want you to see here is that just as we can tell and see when spiritual love is present, you can tell and see when law is present. You can see when Christians are living by law. You listen and you watch, and you can tell when Christians are living by law, when law is present. In fact, we could say with any performance system which leads to looking at one another, evaluating, judging, assessing one another, and then talking about it, gossiping, maligning, and then pretty soon what have you done? You have devoured. You have consumed one another. And the law then has fulfilled its purpose. You must appreciate that's the purpose of the law, is to kill. So it's done its work. So this is the result of living under law, under a list, under any performance system. When you choose to live the Christian life by law or list, you come under what we have studied, the dilemma of law. You have no choice. This is why people always have a problem today with righteousness, justice, and love. And somehow or another, righteousness and justice has always got to win over. It's a dilemma. If I'm going to handle this problem or this sin or this person, these persons or whatever it is, you're supposed to do love. Well, I mean, you can hear it in all of the today. If you listen enough. I just don't care to listen all that much today, but you flip through the news and you can't ever miss it. But all the stuff going on in the White House among Christians, not the rest of the world, but they talk about love, and you can hear the dilemma in their voice. Am I the only one who hears it? You can hear them frustrated. They're frustrated. But. And what you're ending up with, people, is the dilemma of law. And the dilemma of law is to bite and devour. That's the dilemma of it. And that's what Satan is banking on. With God. We studied that from Job, and I thought about going through it again, but I think you got the idea from Job well enough. God, you can't do anything. These people are unrighteous, impure, unclean, all those words we looked at. I've got you. It's a dilemma of righteousness and justice. You've got to get rid of them. You've got to pound them. And that's the dilemma of it. And they just cannot take care of even the James passage where it talks about mercy and not giving them mercy. They just don't know how to handle it. And they'll tell you. There's the frustration there is there and the lack of an answer. It's a dilemma of law. So you can pick how you want to live, people. How you see what Scripture is saying. How you see how God is going to deal with us. Verse 13, but you were called to freedom, brethren. Verse 1, Christ has set us free. Only do not use or turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Or, verse 15, bite and devour. So, you can kind of roll with this. And it's not a choice of love, and it's not a choice of biting. It's a choice of how you're going to live. If you decide to live by faith in the Spirit, and He pours in love, you will live that way. If you decide to live by law or some performance system, you'll live by abiding in the valley, competing, looking at one another. So because you live under law, and this is also what happens, people live under law, they claim that what they are doing, in other words, the biting is right before God. They claim, hey, this is pleasing to God. This is what God would do. He would bite. He would devour. Because God is law. And that's their view of God. So they would claim while they're doing this that they're pleasing God. That they even, this is what love will do. This is tough love. No, people, tough love is forgiving 70 times 7. That's tough. Think about it. I don't want to forgive 70 times 7. I don't even want to forgive 7 times. That's tough love. But they like to use the word tough love to slam dunk and to bite and devour. So there's a big difference here between committing what we would just call gross sin and thinking you're right, when in truth you're not right, you're living under law. You're living by law. And the greater problem, sin if you please, because sin is the absence of faith, the greater problem is that you think you're right while you're biting and judging and devouring one another. You think you're right. So therefore you have no grounds for repenting and going to faith. The 1 John 1:8 problem. I'm not doing anything wrong. This is what God would have me to do, bite and devour. I don't need to repent. The people I'm biting and devouring, they're the ones that need to, not me. I'm right before God. And the problem here is they never repent, and they'll never go to faith. Take somebody that's in a, what we'll call, and I put it in quotes, I'm doing my hands up in quotes for tapers, but there's the traditional concept of sin. Okay, this person, no, hey, I'm in the wrong. I don't need to lie, deceive myself. This is a sin. I need to repent and go back to faith. But when you're biting one another, devouring one another by law and performance and think you're doing right, then people, you don't have to repent. You have nothing to repent of. I'm doing God's work. And it's tough doing God's work. It's tough slam dunking, biting and devouring. I have bitten and devoured so many people this week, I'm full. But I've got to do some more. Because this is what God has set me out to do. That was meant to be funny, but okay. But somehow John Hinn says things that are funny. He can make everybody laugh. I say them, and I just, wow. Okay. Now, what's going on here in context, as you recall, we're dealing with an entire assembly. An entire assembly was walking by grace through faith. And they were running well, all those words we studied. Then somebody came in with law. And boom, as soon as they came in with law, came under law, they started biting and devouring one another, each claiming that they're right before God. So, if I claim that I'm right before God in devouring and biting one another with the law, with any list, that performance, system of performance, then that's the view of God, people. I keep coming back to this because it is fundamental to how you live. This is my view of God. My view of God is that if you did that, God is going to bite you, devour you. That's my view of God. And since that's my view of God, that's what I'm going to do. Please remember that. When you treat another believer this way, one another, that's your view of God. That's your view of how God is and how God acts, and that's why you live the way you do in regard to one another. So, how you treat, how we treat one another, and we're claiming we're walking in the Spirit, we claim we're pleasing God, this is your view of God. So, if you serve one another in love, bite and devour. Can't do both. It's your view of the way God would handle this. This is the way I truly believe God will handle this. So, here these believers are living under law, and what happens? They bite and devour instead of serving one another. Now, the Greek word, to bite, to harm, to destroy. In what way? In what way are we biting or harming them, devouring or destroying them? What way are we doing this? Spiritually. That's what's at issue here, people. Spiritually. Another believer's spiritual life. See, there's only one way you can harm another believer. Only one way. And that is not to do spiritual love toward them. If you want to harm another believer, all you have to do, and when I say harm, I mean wrongfully. If you harm another believer, the way to do this, only one way to do that. Only one. And that one way is not to walk or do spiritual love toward them. So that no matter what you do, we may call it sin, we may call it righteous law, we may call it biting, devouring, whatever, but we're going to harm them spiritually. When we're out of the Spirit-filled life, people, when you're not walking in the Spirit, now the Holy Spirit is in you. So here's the Holy Spirit in you. But when you're not walking in His power, then guess what? There is no spiritual love coming out, no matter what you may claim, when we're not walking by the Spirit, and so you are going to spiritually harm one another. And you're going to do it in one of two ways. You are going to spiritually harm another believer. One, you will do it in personal sins. You will commit personal sins that will harm them. Or two, by living by law. One of two ways you're going to harm spiritually another believer. When there is no spiritual love, you will harm them. One, by personal sins, you lie, steal, do something to them. Hurt them in some obvious sinful way. The other is by dealing with them under law. And this is the one we have in context. This is the one we're going to deal with here. And when most believers, most believers know, after a short time, most believers know when they're living under personal sin and hurting one another in sin. Some may go into a denial of that, but not very often. You really have to do a lot of dancing to say what I'm doing is not a sin. But they do. There are those that do that. But most of us know, you know, I'm out of it. And when we sin, what we'll call just obvious blatant sins, lie, hurt, steal, injure them in some way, verbally, whatever, that we're in sin. And we generally will know that. And but the far greater is harming one another under law, because no believer wants to take responsibility that they're in any way in the wrong, living under law toward them. The James 2:13 type of principle. Just amazing the way through church history. We study church history. It's amazing the way believers harm one another, shoot one another, judge one another, slam dunk one another. All of these come under the concept of biting, harming, wounding them spiritually. They don't agree with me doctrinally. They don't do this. They don't do that. They've sinned. They've wronged. Whatever. Church history. People, church history is a joke. You have to really hunt for those examples under the severest of circumstances where spiritual love was used. You study the history, and I say this only because a great portion of about 1,000 years of church history was controlled by the Roman Church, so that's the main printing that we have. And then you study their own documentation. You find the absence of spiritual love. It just and then in the area where we do have it, even in the whole flow of Protestantism, I mean, John Calvin gets up from teaching the Word of God, walks outside and hangs a man because he's an Arminian. Just hangs him right out in front of the church. I'm doing right before God. I'm right in doing this. No repentance, no nothing. So what I'm showing you is this is a far greater damage what we're studying here. The way believers will bite and wound another person spiritually, instead of serving them in love, instead of restoring them, instead of edifying them, instead of building them up, all those wonderful things you study, you bite them and you devour them and you harm them spiritually. So many believers live under law and they think they're doing right from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You've hurt me with sin, I have a right to bite back. Is that what God does? We hurt God, so God bites back. Is that what the cross is all about? It just amazes me. A Christian just loved to hold the cross, and they sing songs, and they get him up, but then they turn around and completely ignore it when it comes to dealing with one another. Well, Christ died on the cross. He didn't really take care of everything. I have to help him. He didn't really take care of all your sin problems. But we have to hurt you for your good. We have to bite you. The cross didn't do it. So, and then they justify it. So this is what we're dealing with in this study. This is not love. This is not the way I see and understand that God deals with us, starting with the cross and understanding all the way through. This is not what he does. All right, let's look at verse 15, and devour one another. Devour? Devour means to eat down. Devour carries the idea of down, eating down. It's a stronger word for destroy. I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to end you. And that's the concept of this word. It means to eat, to devour, to destroy. So what do we have going on? First, biting to harm them spiritually, and then eating to devour them. To devour someone. It's used in a lot of ways. Devour one's property. Take it away from them. Destroy their property, the possession of their property. It means to destroy. And what happens is this. What does the law say? People just have to flow with the whole passage. What does the law say? Law says, I will devour you. I will destroy you. The law, and we've seen this over and over and over. Romans, 2 Corinthians 3, the law is designed to kill. The law is designed to destroy. Either one, you do everything the law says exactly, or two, what does the law say? You die. Yeah, we've all failed. Now, what a lot of Christians like to do, well, I don't fail as badly as that person does. They really fail bad. And I'm not as... Now, according to the law, there isn't any of that. There's no relative sinning in the law. Even in the law, the flesh is before God. Even in the law, you've broken the whole law. You stand guilty before the whole law. Well, wait a minute. You mean my little anger or arrogance or whatever compared to his adultery or bestiality or idolatry? Yeah. No. That's law. You've chosen it. Therefore, you all die. It's what it's designed to do. So when we have the word devour, this is what it's designed to do. I will destroy you by law. The anger, the righteous indignation of law. See? To regard another believer in Christ as your enemy, to be devoured, to be destroyed because of whatever, in your opinion, they have done. Spiritually, it includes physically taking from another person, but fundamentally what we're talking about again is to spiritually rob them. Now watch this. This is spiritually, you rob them. You rob them spiritually, people. Now, what are we robbing them of? What are we robbing them of? To rob them of their spiritual worthiness. To rob them of their reconciling relationship with God. You can do that. You put so much guilt, so much shame on a person. You bite and you bite and you bite and then you devour. That you destroy their reconciling relationship with God. Now, that's the view of God. That's the way God acts. That's the way God handles things. Destroys. It's the way a lot of people live the Christian life. We want you destroyed. We want you out. Down. Not to be used by God. Not to serve. Not to anything. You don't deserve it. We're going to spiritually rob you of your spiritual gift, your spiritual worthiness, everything. And when you see that happening, people, you know where the person's coming from. Coming from law. Because this is what it does. It spiritually robs them. And most Christians are proud of themselves when they rob other believers spiritually. Makes them feel very pure, very righteous. That's the view of God. That's the way you see how God handles things throughout all Scripture, throughout all history. Is that what God has been doing all the way through history? Is that what they did with Job, David, this name, Judah, the great X-rated chapter of the Bible, Judah. On and on and on. Is that what God is in the business of doing? But most Christians say, yes, this is what God would have me to do. God would have me to spiritually rob you of all service, all worthiness, all reconciling before Him. They love the spiritual scrapyard. That's what I call it. Spiritual scrapyard. They rob you of everything and leave you for nothing but the scrapyard. And they love to drive down and take a picture of it and show people, this is what happens if you really sin. See how God does with you? It wasn't God at all. It was man. It was man who did this. It's a trophy. The scrapyards in history are a trophy to man. God's yard of praise is the salvage yard. That's what Hebrews 11 is. It's a great chapter, people. Tonight we'll just read through it. The people that are in the salvage yard will make a lot of Christians very angry. Some of those people that are in that salvage yard of God, Samson, he has no right to be there. What a horrible, horrible person is in one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. This is what God can do. Don't you understand? We're talking about the resurrected power of God. What I mean by the resurrected power, we've studied it so many times. But when we sin, there's sin. Sin causes us to die spiritually, temporally, not eternally. So here we are dead. You're in the greatest place for God to demonstrate His glory. Because when we are here because of sin, now something can happen that only God can do. Man cannot do it. Angels cannot do it. We can't do it ourselves. And that is to resurrect us out of this spiritual death into spiritual life again. And this is what happens every time we put our faith in God. This is why faith is the only thing. This is what happened to us as unbelievers. When you and I were unbelievers, this side of the cross, we were dead. And God did something that only God can do. He gave us life. Eternal life. Now, in the experiential life, the same thing is true. We sin, we die. We're in the greatest place for God to demonstrate His glory. Why? If we just trust Him, He can resurrect us. This is the business God is in, people, if you understand God. God is not in the business of keeping us here dead. God is in the business of resurrecting. That's the great resurrection power. So many people like to talk about the coming of the resurrection. They don't understand that the resurrection occurs every day throughout a believer's life, all the way through, and it's the glory to God. It occurs every time an unbeliever believes. It occurs every time a believer in sin trusts God. Boom. God says, now watch what I can do. Satan wants to keep you here. Other Christians want to keep you here. Let me show you what I do. You trust me, I'll show you my glory. I'll bring you into spiritual life. Instead of robbing you spiritually, I will enrich you spiritually, says God. Which of you is God? And what you and I want to do, serve one another in love, restore one another. We want to come to the dead person who may have sinned against us. They trust him. And let him give you spiritual life, experientially. You have it eternally. Yes, sir. Easy. Easiest thing in the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me a minute, people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see, where would I like to start with you on this answer tonight? Okay. Now, as we go into this, let me talk with you. We go into this, we have to look at who we are. Who am I? Not who is the president. Who am I? And dear people, I cannot even begin to emphasize, and this is why we've been doing this in the Gospel of John on Sunday morning, where I've labored so much. Who am I? And what you and I have to realize is that first and foremost, I am an alien. I am an alien on planet Earth. I'm born from above. I'm not from here. I am not from Earth. I am from above. I am a new spiritual creature in Christ. Okay. Let's take a look. Let's just start. Oh, verse 13, I guess is as good a place as any to just jump into this. Has Christ been crucified? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. It's not a big deal to Paul. Now, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, which is our objective, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, what's my point? As I see Scripture, Duhan, and as we all know in this room, and I like to say it a lot, because I want nobody here fooled, and I don't think you are fooled, but we can get a lot of preachers who will totally disagree with what I'm getting ready to say. But we are aliens, we are new spiritual creatures, and we have but one thing to offer the world, and that is Christ crucified and resurrected. This is all that I have to offer the world. This is why I'm here. Now, I could be in America, and I'm in America. I could have been in Germany. I'd be a German, a Frenchman, anywhere in the world. Could have been born there. But this is not where my citizenship is. This is not what I am. I am a new creature in Christ now. And I have but one thing of value to offer the world, and that is Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. That's all that I have to offer the world. So that if I am an ambassador, if I'm an ambassador from America to Germany, France, Italy, somewhere else, what's the first thing an ambassador does? He stays out of the local politics. He stays out of that. This is not his concern. He is an ambassador. He is there for a very important reason, being commissioned. And we're commissioned right here for this purpose. This is what we are here for. So that if in the local government they take a head and they execute him, they promote him, they do whatever they do, I will respect the laws of that country where I'm an ambassador. I'm not going to oppose the laws. If America takes their executive and executes him, or impeaches him, or exonerates him, or puts up with him, all of these things, in the whole total of our existence, what does that matter to us? Do I as a Christian elate if he's impeached? Do I as a Christian elate if he's exonerated? Do I as a Christian? What am I here for? I am here to tell the world of Jesus Christ. We're not here politically, dear people. I have only one thing to give the world of any value: Christ crucified. I pray in regard to this man that somebody, instead of judging him, attacking him, or just trying to ignore what he's done wrong, which is another type of people that are around him, will come to him with the truth of the gospel for a believer about repentance and faith. That's all I care about that man. That's the only thing I have to offer him. Is the truth of the gospel for a believer is understanding how to get back with God, how to be restored. So this is what I'm here for.
What happened before the lineman?
What are they? Where is that in the gospel? Where is that in what we're here for? Where is that in our commission? What we are commissioned for? Those things that we talk about, Duhan, are...
Is that not the fabric of the nation?
I'm not here for the nation. I'm not here for the nation. That's my point. I'm here for him. Not just saying it in words, but in action. I am here for him. Yes. Yes. Now, what? Those things that we talk about. Let's just talk about some of those things that we want to talk about. You call it the divine institutions, all these things. That is for me to live. I live in the power of God the Holy Spirit. This is where I'm to live. Not to judge and impose on other people. I walk in the power of the Spirit, and spiritual love flows from me. I will not be wrong. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 right here, against such things there is no law. I'm walking in the Spirit. They look at me if they look at those things. But for me to come back and say, I want to judge everybody around me and slam dunk and all, and I want to control what's going on in this nation, which Christians have done, Christ isn't glorified. The message of the cross is not being presented by the Christians in the White House issue today. What's being given, the message that the world is hearing and the world loves, because they agree. It's the message of law. He ought to get it. We're living by law. And people, the world understands that. But what does God say? My ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. What I do, what the law does and what the world sees from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what Job is all about. You get what you deserve. And if you've done bad, bad things happen. What does God say? God says, I will take the bad and I will restore them to truth, to life. That's what I do. The world can't do that. I can do that. I'm sorry? If my platform is vote for me just because I'm a Christian, no. But if no, the Spirit's going to lead. He's used people throughout history. He's in various, in a multitude of ways. That doesn't exclude that. But I'm talking about, let me just answer you another way. I personally, in the gym, and in other places, and in places where, among Christians, but I'm going to talk about the gym and various places that I go, and I don't go to that many. They're not. I've had people, more opportunity to tell people about Christ from my position than if I said, I think you ought to be impeached. They say, yeah, we agree. I think you ought to be exonerated. I don't even make him an issue. I love what the Holy Spirit has given me in this message. Because now I don't have to make the judgment on Clint. I just get into a nice discussion on what this is about, what happened at the cross, and what I would really like to see happen to him. And in doing that, I get to give that person the gospel. I didn't talk about politics. I don't know what ought to be happening. People, if he's in peace, I as a Christian, fine. That's fine. If he isn't in peace, that's fine. The gospel for living the Christian life. That's what I hope. Now, not beating the Christ crucified, Christ made it. So many things. The have to decide fundamentally, what am I here for? What am I here for? Am I here to